My text today is in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. It's verse 13. And these are the words of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ spoke to John by way of the vision which the apostle was given. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. And this same thing is declared three times by Christ in this same revelation of John. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I would first note that here Christ once again declares himself to be God in the person of the Son. Now, during his sojourn here on this earth, his time of humiliation, when as the head and surety of the covenant of grace, Christ Jesus, for the sake of the elect, put himself under and obeyed the law, his own law, and wrought out a perfect righteousness for his people, in truth finishing that robe of righteousness on the cross. On the cross, him being obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross, as he suffered the shame and the blame and the wrath and the condemnation due to those whose sins were imputed to him, those for whom he stood as head and substitute and for whom he made a full atonement, a full propitiation, a full satisfaction. During his time of humiliation on this earth, Christ Jesus a number of times declared himself to be true God, even as he was and is, of course, true man, though sinless, impeccable, that is, unable to sin, not capable of sin, and possessing his own original righteousness. It is utter foolishness to think that Christ, as to his humanity, would be capable of sin. Christ, two natures, God and man, in the one person of Jesus Christ, two natures in hypostatic union, not commingled or confused, and yet inseparable, each nature acting as proper to it, acting though in perfect unity by the one person. Now, you remember the words of God unto Moses when he said, what should he say to the children of Israel when he goes to them? And God said unto Moses, Exodus 3, the verse 14, I am that I am. In other words, without beginning, without end, uncreated, eternal, everlasting God. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And you remember that Jesus said this very thing, I say concerning who he was. He said this thing to the unbelieving Jews. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, they immediately wanted to stone him because he had just declared himself, and rightly so, God. Now, the scriptures, all through the scriptures, we see repeated declarations that Christ Jesus is, yes, a true man with a true body and a reasonable soul, but also a true God, equal in glory and power and eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Micah chapter 5, the verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And then when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, no doubt you remember, it's in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. The angel explained this to her. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. No mere man, the Son of God. Incarnate Son of God. John 1, the verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Christ, and The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I say, speaking of the Son of God, whom we know as the true Messiah. Now, two natures in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Here Christ declares himself God. Simply put, and what this comprehends is that he declares himself God, the uncreated, eternal God, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit was before all things and is the creator of all things and who ordains and decrees all things, who began and will finish all things according to his wisdom and will for his honor and glory and the rejoicing of his people and the whole host of angels forever and ever. And this is comprehended briefly then comprehended in our text. But we see all through scriptures, we see language similar to our text with regard to what Jesus says here. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We see, for instance, Isaiah 41, the verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last I am he. Isaiah 43, the verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And Isaiah 44, the verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Perhaps we need to be reminded who our great Savior is. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He also says in Revelation 1, the verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So these words of Christ Jesus comprehend so much. And there are so many applications which can be made of them. But I would first, simply say, adding to what I've already said earlier, what a glorious, infallible, almighty Savior Christ is. What a Savior we have, who by grace through faith are his. That Savior is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Beyond that, in the time I'm going to preach this morning, and I hope with the Lord's help, much help, I hope to make four brief applications of our text. Just four applications of a text which is so full and rich with meaning and applications. First, Christ Jesus is the beginning and end, the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. Preaching to the Christ-rejecting Jews, as recorded in the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Peter confronted them with their denial and betrayal of Christ, including this, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, the Prince of Life. It means the author and the captain of life, of eternal life for his people. Hebrews 5, the verse 9 also calls Christ the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 2, the verse 10 calls Christ the captain of our salvation. By the merits and effectual virtue of his obedience, suffering, blood, and death, by his full satisfaction and by his intercession, Christ Jesus is the fully sufficient, exclusive, almighty Savior of sinners. He is the beginning and end, the Alpha and Omega, the all in all of our salvation. Just a few verses. 1 John 5, the verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, in his almighty Son, in our Savior, who is mighty to save, who is infallible to save, who is the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. Colossians 3, the verse 4, when Christ, who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life. Our life is in him. Our life flows from him. Our life is safe in him. Our eternal life. John 1, the verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. Christ Jesus is the fountain of eternal life. In thy light shall we see light. Jude begins this way, opens this way. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. No, if you're in Christ, you cannot be lost. Because Christ Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last, the author and the finisher, and the perfecter of our salvation. Christ Jesus is the beginning and the end of our salvation. All of us join with John Newton. Was it John Newton? In declaring, I am a very great sinner, but I have a very great Savior. We do have a very great, infallible, almighty Savior in whom we rest entirely and in whom we should rejoice as well as worship and praise and serve in spirit and in truth and with love and always, always seeking to honor and glorify him even as we seek to lay ever firmer hold on that eternal life which is in Christ and to follow him then through this howling wilderness into the promised land. Joshua, the name means that God saves, the Savior of his people. Deuteronomy 3, verse 28, but charge Joshua, who is, of course, a type of Christ, and is coming from the Greek, the word this translates Jesus in the New Testament, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Speaking, too, of Jesus in Isaiah 55, the verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. He is the church's prophet, isn't he? And he is the light of the world. And he does teach us, save us and teach us and preserve us by the Holy Spirit working effectually in us by his word. And a leader who leads us through this world the right way, in the old ways, the old paths, into the promised land. And a commander to the people. He is our king, who not only protects us from our enemies, but subdues the enemy within our sin nature and disciplines us as necessary and rules us. He is then the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last of our salvation. And Christ Jesus is likewise beginning and end, the Alpha and Omega of our resurrection, the resurrection of our body, the great victory he gives us over death. By his obedience, suffering, and bloody death, Christ has purchased us, soul and body, and redeemed us from the condemnation and wrath that we earned. As our head in the covenant of grace, and the captain of our salvation, Christ is the Alpha and Omega of our resurrection, because Christ was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Colossians 1, the verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. John 14, the verse 19, Jesus says here, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Is Christ Jesus our head? Are we members of his spiritual body in union with him? Does our head live? So will we, by the merits of his death and the virtue of his glorious resurrection. Has his mortal body been raised from the dead, immortal and glorious? So will our bodies be made like unto him and his body, I say, on the day of the resurrection. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And Peter writes by the Holy Spirit in his first epistle, chapter 1, the verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we live. I say as to our bodies, not just our souls, because he was raised from the dead and glorified, we are raised from the dead and glorified and have everlasting life and glory, perfected soul and resurrected body. The Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 1, which is our hope of heaven, our hope of the resurrection, our hope of this eternal inheritance, all flow from Christ who has secured this hope for us, purchased this hope for us, and in whom this hope is safe, indestructible, infallible. 1 Corinthians 15, I know I often go there, but we ought to speak more of the resurrection. I think it's neglected in our thoughts. I think it's neglected sometimes in my preaching, probably, or has been. 53 through 58, the apostle declares, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Death is a very fearsome thing. It's a very great enemy. But we must die if we would have eternal gladness and glory. If we would have our bodies returned to us, never to die again and perfected in every way and glorified. If we would have, if you will, face-to-face communion with Christ Jesus and all the ransomed church of God in perfect happiness and holiness forever and ever, then this corruptible must put on incorruption. This body, which is still in possession of a sin nature and which has inherited from Adam that corruption, and which has suffered the consequences even physically in so many ways, and which must die. But for those in Christ, this will turn to our eternal happiness in glory. And so this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Some victory. Some victory for death. When the Christian dies and his body rests in his grave as in a bed, and his soul is united with the Lord and those who have gone on before us to await the day his body will be raised up, no more to suffer the pains of mortality or the corruption inherited from the fall or the fear of death or any such thing. Not to mention no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more sin. Some victory death has. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And this is not to downplay that death is a very great enemy and a very great challenge. And it is hard, exceedingly hard, to part with loved ones even when they die in Christ. Yet that day will come when this will be said with great joy. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our salvation and our resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then next, Christ Jesus is the beginning and end, the Alpha and Omega of our faith. Our faith, the precious faith that we have, the saving faith that we have, the faith by which we're justified, not by our faith, but by the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and his imputed righteousness. Hebrews 12, the verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginner and the ender, so to speak, the Alpha and Omega. Salvation is all from start to finish, so to speak, of the grace of God in Christ and by Christ and through Christ. Even faith is of grace. Faith is freely given. This faith is a gift. This faith is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. This faith is by no merits of ours, but by the merits of Christ. And so we say it's by grace, the free grace of God. We don't merit it. We don't deserve it. Quite the contrary, God gives it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's Christ Jesus who's the beginner and the end. I should say the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega of our faith. Christ, the light of the world, and the church's prophet, is the author of our faith by his word, and through the effectual power and heart work of the Holy Spirit, which Christ has sent to his people. Christ is the author, the beginner, the guardian, the edifier, the perfecter, the rewarder of our faith. God is well pleased to save us. He sent his Son to save us because his Son willingly covenanted to do so and to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Quite the contrary. It was impossible. And because of Christ and the grace that's in Christ, God, by the Holy Spirit, works faith in our heart that we might be saved. And I said Christ Jesus is the guardian of our faith. What did he say to Paul? When Paul was under such great pressure, going through so much suffering, what did he say? My grace is sufficient. Paul would not fail in his faith. Paul would not renounce Christ. Paul would not fall away. Paul would not be unfaithful. My grace is sufficient. And what does Paul say in Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, when it comes to our faith as well. And also, with regard to his blood-bought church, Christ Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega of his church. He is so as the founder of his church, which he purchased, of course, with his own blood, and which belongs exclusively to him. Christ is also the foundation of the church, first personally as the head of the church, from whom and through whom all grace and light and spiritual light flows to his people, and as the prophet, priest, and king of his church. And then secondly, I said he's the foundation of the church personally, but secondly, by his word, his gospel, his teachings, his doctrine, including through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 28, the verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So there is Christ, the cornerstone of the church, the foundation of the church, personally, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians 2, the verse 20, speaking of the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is said to be the whole foundation because the teachings of the prophets and the apostles are his word, his teachings. They're enabled by his Spirit, and we're enabled by his Spirit. And so this speaks then of his word, the gospel, all his teachings and doctrines being the foundation of the church. Luke 6, verses 47 and 48, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. On a rock. On Christ personally, and faith in Christ personally. And then on all of the teachings we have from Christ, which we have, of course, right here, the Word of God, simply put. The doctrine of the prophets and the apostles, the Word of God, the doctrines of Christ. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. We must take care to see that we've laid our foundation on Christ first, and of course on all of his teachings, as he brings light by the Holy Spirit to us with regard to the Word of God. We have to follow that light. We have to receive that light. We have to act accordingly, whether it has to do with us personally, our personal behavior as Christians, as men, as women, as husbands and fathers, as children, or as ministers, or how we behave ourselves in the world and at the workplace and how we undertake our ministry and so on and so forth. Christ Jesus is the foundation of the church. And speaking of ministers, Paul reminds us all, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega of his blood-bought body, the church. He is the founder, he is the author, he is the foundation of the church, also the preserver, the protector, the deliverer, and perfecter. Christ Jesus is the builder and finisher of his church. Did he not say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Christ will build his church as the Alpha and Omega. He'll build his church from start to finish, and there will be a finish according to his will. So many times over the past almost 2,000 years, it seemed to many as if the devil, that old red dragon and those who serve him, were prevailing over the church, either by fierce persecutions with wholesale terror and slaughter, or even more so by subtlety and deceit, by the corrupting leaven of compromise brought into even the faithful church by wolves in sheep's clothing. And such times are troubling. What is going on? Is the effectual working of the Spirit and the power of the Lord clean gone? Is the devil and those who serve him prevailing over the church? These times are troubling. They're trying. They're heart-wrenching. They're vexing. We have to be careful, though. If we're not careful, we can begin to almost subconsciously think and then also literally speak and act as though, well, as though it's true. Yes, it's true that Christ is the Alpha, the beginning, and the first of his church. He's not the Omega, the end, and the last of his church, but has rather given that into the hands of sinful men to be the finisher of his church and to put the headstone on her before he returns. We would say, God forbid. That can never be, and it never will be. Zechariah 4, the verses 7 through 9. Now, the context is Zerubbabel, the prince of the people and a type of Christ, leading them in rebuilding the temple after the return from the Babylonian captivity. And as you know, there were many, many enemies that tried to stop them and many, many obstacles in their way. And that is represented, those enemies and those obstacles, as a great mountain. But the Spirit of the Lord says, Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. See, not by might, not by power, not that of men, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Christ Jesus himself laid the foundation of his church. And this is what this points to. And this is the greater fulfillment of this text. Christ Jesus laid with his own hands the foundation of his church, and he will bring forth the headstone, the shouts of grace, grace, because this is all by free grace, the free grace of God in Christ, and by Christ, who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, when it comes to his blood-bought church. And so that's been our text today. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's been our text, these words of Christ. It remains only for me to ask then, is Christ Jesus the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last in our hearts? Does he claim our first love, our first obedience, our first loyalty, but not just our first, but our last? And that our love, our obedience, and our loyalty never in time gives way to pragmatism or comfort or self-love or man-pleasing or ambition or selfishness or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Is it so then that our worship, our ministry, our local church, our families, our associations? Is it so as we contemplate what course to chart in the face of a growing body of enemies around us and increasing threats to our religious and civil liberties? Is Christ our Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last? Are we first concerned with his honor, his glory, his word, above all else? Does all of our thinking begin there? And so we're not pulled into all this compromise, which in the end is just utter foolishness, which will result in much, much harm and suffering. And if Christ is our Alpha and Omega, are the things most precious to him, most precious to him, likewise most precious to us, his honor and glory, his word, certainly his gospel, and his blood-bought bride, the church? How interested are we in the things that pertain to his church and the things that are going on and the assault upon even the most faithful church from within by supposedly faithful men and ministers? Are we concerned? Well, I know we're all updated on the political situation. What about the church? How spiritual are we really? How much is Christ really our Alpha and Omega, our beginning and end, the first and the last? I say to us, how much is he? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was our first thought in our new life when we were regenerated. Will he be our last thought, filling our heart with assurance and peace and joy as we leave this world someday? That will depend on what we do with Christ now, right now, from now on. So take care that you have Christ, and not simply a religion, and that you have Christ and you have him rightly as Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We might echo what he said. What think ye of the Christ? Is he Alpha and Omega to you, the beginning and the end, the first and the last? And let me just quote in closing also, the last time that he made that statement, and I know the verses vary somewhat in the wording, but in Revelation 21, the verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Who makes that promise to you who are not in Christ? Who is it who invites you to take of the fountain of the water of life freely? It's God, Almighty God. It's Jesus Christ, both man and God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Almighty to save. And look what he says. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. And he says this in Isaiah 45, the verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto him and keep looking unto him. Look with humility. Look with longing. Look with sincerity. Look with repentance. Look insofar as you can with faith, in the sense of believing this is the Word of God. He is the Alpha and Omega, mighty to save. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is no other way to be saved. There's none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, when it comes, yes, to the salvation of sinners. Amen.